Good morning. Got your Bibles? We're going to be in either, you can either turn to Acts 17 or be in Acts 17 for a very short amount of time, or you can go to Romans 12. It's kind of up to you. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 17. I feel like I've got so much room right now. During first service, I have to like stay put because we've got the stream going on and I'll walk out of frame, but like now I can like can spread my wings, start running around like Ira. Sorry. So just to recap where we were last week, last week's message was called the Gospel in the Air. And what we talked about was that really when we think about the gospel, there's kind of two sides to that coin, right? And then the way that we normally think about it is that it's more about me, that it's my personal relationship with God and that God saved me and he's done all these amazing things for me. And so mostly it's about me. And what I said last week was that though that's not necessarily wrong, that it's not really a great way to look at the gospel. And that the truth is there's really two sides to the coin of the gospel. And the other side is what we call the gospel in the air. And so what we did was we kind of went over the redemptive history of God last week. And so we saw that God created heaven and earth, and then he created everything that was in heaven and earth, and then he made man, and he made a garden called Eden, and he placed man inside the garden. He told man to keep that, and then he placed a tree in that and said, don't eat from the fruit of this tree. That's it. Everything else, fine. Don't eat from the tree. And so we saw man and God walked together in the cool of day, and they had this beautiful relationship where they worship, where man worships God through creation, and it's this kind of perfect scene. And then enters a serpent who comes and speaks to the woman and says, hey, you know, if you eat from the fruit of the tree, you can be like God. You can choose good and evil for yourself. You don't have to let God determine. You can be your own God. And so the man and the woman decide that they're going to be their own gods, and they eat from the fruit of the tree. And the moment that they eat from the fruit of the tree, all of creation, all that perfect creation where they walk together with God, all of that is broken. And we enter into sin and death. And so immediately, God tells us that he has a plan already set up, that even though all this terrible stuff has happened, that there's already a plan, that this serpent is ultimately going to be defeated. And so God says that a seed of Eve, a seed of the woman, is going to come, and he is going to His heel will be bruised by the serpent, so the serpent's going to have a small victory, but then ultimately the man will crush the serpent's head or bruise his head. And so that is to say that the man will ultimately have ultimate victory. He will be victorious. And so then, kind of skipped ahead, we got down to Luke, where we see Jesus arrive, and that's the seed of Eve that's coming, and he's the Messiah, and he lives this amazing life where he's some kind of Jewish rock star almost, and he travels around doing miracles and signs, and he lives this perfect life where he's without sin. He starts, at the time, a lot of people really love him, and then he starts saying some things that people don't love as much, like, hey, by the way, I'm God, and you should probably listen to me, and hey, give up everything you have. People don't love that idea, and so they get upset, and they decide, well, we're going to get this guy arrested, and we'll get him killed. And so Jesus gets arrested for claiming to be God, and then they put him on trial. And throughout the whole trial, even the people who put him on the trial say, we can't find anything wrong with him. Are you sure you want us to kill him? And they're like, yeah, kill him. And so they take him out, they beat him, they put him on a cross. And even while he's on the cross, dying on the cross, he's asking God to forgive those who are doing it to him. So even through all that, he remains perfect. But ultimately, at the end of that day, he passes away and he dies. And at that time, the snake wins a victory, right? The snake has a small victory over man. So they wrap his body up, they put him in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he rises again. And when he rises again, he has ultimate victory. And we see God championing over death. Jesus becomes the champion of death. And so then, Jesus meets with his disciples for a while and goes to heaven. Am I still? Oh, okay, yeah. I'm just falling out, I guess. It goes back to heaven. And so now we live in this kind of time between when Jesus left and when he has promised to return. So Jesus has promised to return, and we saw in Revelation last week that the consummation is when Jesus will come back. He will wipe away every tear, and he will do amazing things like make a new heaven and a new earth. And so we won't need a sun anymore because the glory of God will be our sun, and there'll be no more night. And we'll walk with God like Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. And so that's what we hope for, and that's what we're excited for. And so really what we see is that the history of time, God has had a plan to redeem all of mankind. And that's really what we're here for. That's why we're a part of the church, is because God is ransoming all of mankind to himself. I'm really coming in and out. I keep dropping. And so what we said was that if our salvation is really about that, if our salvation is not actually just about us and it's about the mission of God, then that kind of changes the way we think about it. And there's a saying that I hear very often that it drives me crazy a little bit. And it's that if you were the only person to be saved, Jesus still would have come and he still would have died with you. And though I agree with that statement in principle, I think it sets sort of a bad expectation. Because it makes it seem as though our salvation is about us. Right? If God is really only coming to earth to save me because of how great I am, it puts a lot of pressure on me. Because I got to then live up to that. But the reality is that God is not coming to save me because of me. He's coming to save me so I can be a part of his redemptive history. So I can be a part of everything that he's done over the course of time. And so today, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at kind of the other side of the coin. We're going to look at the gospel on the ground. And the gospel on the ground is really each of our own stories. And each of our stories make up this much bigger story of what God is doing. And so to do that, we're going to be in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 26 is where we're starting. Acts 17, 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth. Real quick, I just want to note. So this is Paul. He's in Athens, and he's essentially, he's making an argument about the way the world is. He's in what's called the Areopagus, which is just a place where people, thinkers, would come together and just kind of talk. And so at one point, he finds this idol it's the God with no name. So just in case we missed a God and we weren't sure who to worship, this is the God with no name. And so Paul is then making an argument. But inside that argument, he speaks a profound truth. So Acts 17, 26. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is not actually far from each of us. And so what Paul has just told us is that God has determined our allotted periods of space. God has placed us where we are, and each of our stories have been determined by God so that we would seek him and find him. I've used this verse to argue for assigned seats in church, that God has determined your allotted space, and so that's where you'll be. It doesn't usually go over well. But what we see Paul saying is that where you are in your life every day is where God has placed you to be so that you might find him. And that's the reality of our stories. And so I mentioned in first service, normally when I have to preach multiple things, I'll kind of try to write an outline and try to figure out what I want to say before I kind of get into it. And so I had done that a few weeks ago, and then this past week I just struggled with this sermon. It wasn't coming together like I thought it was going to. God totally took me in a totally different direction than I thought it was going to happen, and I just agonized over this. But what I kind of came to is that I think God wants me to tell a little bit of my own story. And so that's what I'll do. I grew up in Southern Maine. I grew up in a very small village called Steep Falls. It's like a few hundred people, I think, maybe a few thousand. I actually grew up like 10 minutes away from where Ira grew up. We went to the same high school, 30 years apart, but same high school. And yeah, I mean, you know, I was just some kid in the store. We're from very middle class, kind of working class family. My dad's a drywall contractor, still is to this day. My brother joined that work, and I was very adamant that I would not do that. Not because I think it's bad work, but I just really do not enjoy it. It's not my cup of tea. My mom was she owned a daycare when I was little, and then after a couple of years, she just kind of gave that up, and so she was a stay-at-home mom. And so, you know, we were just a small family. I have one brother and one sister. And we went to church for a little bit when I was very young. We went to Standish Congregational Church, which it's a UCC church, so they tend to be quite a bit more liberal than we would be. And they were. I was actually an altar boy. So I wore like this white robe, and I got to carry around a candle and light stuff on fire. So I thought that was cool. I realize now that it was very nerdy. But yeah, I mean, church was just a thing that we did. It was not important to me. I don't remember a single thing that was said there. It was just a thing that we did sometimes. And then eventually we just kind of stopped going. And so that was kind of our life. We just went through. And then a few years later, when I was 10 years old, I was at school. I was at Georgie Jack Elementary. And this kid showed up, middle of the year. And his name was Russell. And Russell was a foster kid. He'd been in and out of foster homes like his entire life. And he'd had a tough life. And so in fifth grade, you're 10 years old. Russell was 13. So like to give you an idea of what he was dealing with, he was much older than all of us. But if you're 13 and you're in the fifth grade, you are immediately the coolest kid in the fifth grade because you're 13. So everybody wants to be his friend. And so, you know, I'm just like everybody else. I'm like, it's awesome. He's 13. So I want to be his friend. And so I get to know him. He invites me over to his house. I go over and, we're just dumb kids running around the woods and playing pool and whatever. I stayed over his house. And the next night, morning, I woke up and I met his foster father, guy named Brian McDougal. And Brian was just like a different kind of person to me. Like I had never met someone like Brian. Brian is the most outgoing Christian I've ever met in my life. Like wants to tell every person he's ever met in his life about Jesus. He's a probation officer. And I have had experiences where Brian has shared the gospel through a Wendy's drive-thru box. Like to the girl in the Wendy's box, he's like inviting her to church and telling her about Jesus. Wild. I just never encountered somebody like this before. I met a person who cares this much about Christ. That's not what religion was to me growing up. And so Brian's just a really different kind of cat. This is a different kind of world he's living in. Brian started taking me to church, Galley Baptist Church in Gorham. And then started bringing me a youth group. And so essentially I was staying at their house almost every weekend, and he would take me to church with him. And then on weekends that I didn't stay with them, he would drive to my house and pick me up and take me to church. And I didn't really have an option. He would just come and be like, get in the car, we're going to church. And I'd be like, all right, cool. But yeah, he's just a totally different guy. And so then Brian, eventually he brought me to Camperia when I was 13. And that was a totally different place. That was a place that I had never experienced before. I didn't experience like what Christians were like in that kind of setting. I went to Bonnie Eagle High School, which is not like Christian camp in any way. And so, you know, like this camp is amazing. You know, people love you and people care about you and they just want to hang out with you and spend time together. And it doesn't matter what you look like or what you act like. It's just great. Like that was amazing. And so I fell in love with camp and then I wanted to just be at camp. And so then the next summer I came back, and the next summer I came back, and when I was 15, Ira, for whatever reason, decided to take some sort of interest in me and just said, hey, I want to talk to you. And I thought I was in trouble, which I probably should have been. But yeah, so Ira just sat down and talked with me and said he wanted to keep in touch with me, and we have ever since. I mean, like, so when I was 13, meeting a guy named Brian, or I guess 10, meeting a guy named Brian, 13, going to camp, and now because of that camp, like that's God working in my life and determining my allotted periods so that I will end up in a certain place. And that's the reality of all of our lives, is that God has determined each of our stories to line up with where he wants us to be. But more than that, he's also given us gifts to use in that body. So we're going to turn to Romans chapter 12. Next book. So it's Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so what God is telling us is that he has given each of us gifts, and we are to use those gifts in the best of our ability for the church. But there's also a danger that he kind of gives us. He says, use sober judgment. And later on, as we're going to see, oftentimes what we can do is we cannot be all that sober in our judgment. We can think too highly of our gifts, but much more often we can think too little of our gifts. And it's an easy trap to fall into to think, you know, because I don't have this gift or that gift, I'm not as useful to the body of Christ. And to be fair, and to be honest, I struggled with that for a long time. For many years. When I got out of high school, I decided to go to Bible college. And when you go to Bible college, there's kind of like two things that you can be when you're a young guy. You either go to Bible college to either be a pastor, or you're going to Bible college to be a youth pastor. That's basically it. And you're also looking for a wife, but that's like beside the point. And so I decided I was going to be a youth pastor. All of the men in my life that had kind of really made a huge impact on me had been youth pastors. Ira was a youth pastor. A lot of you guys know Brian Shorey. His older brother, Mike, was my counselor at camp. Made a huge impact on my life. He's a youth pastor, still is. And so, you know, I thought that must be what I got to do. I got to be a youth pastor. And so I went to Bible college. And I learned that you cannot do nothing in Bible college and expect to get by. I could do that in high school. I just kind of got by doing nothing. You can't do that in Bible college, so that first year did not go well. That was a very valuable lesson to learn. So I left Bible college for a little bit, came up here actually, worked with Ira and Nate for a bit, and then ended up going back to Bible college. And through a lot of that time, I kind of realized that God was saying to me, maybe I'm not going to be a pastor, maybe that's not where he's calling me. That being said, I've been doing youth ministry for the last like 13 years. But God said, you know, you're probably not going to be a youth pastor. So, okay, well, I'll go back to school and I'll be a pastor. So I start taking Greek and I start taking homiletics and hermeneutics and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, all right, this is what I'm going to do. And so then my school closed. I was at camp one summer. I was supposed to be doing an internship for school credit, and we got a note on Facebook that said, the board has met and the school is dissolved. We'll send you the diplomas for what you have. And so they sent me an associate's degree and said, here you go. And so that was kind of like, oh, all right, well, what do I do now? I guess I kind of look for ministry now, right? I guess now's the time. And so I said, all right, God, you know, where am I going? And I had some conversations with some people that led me to a certain conclusion, was that I was not just going to go seek out ministry, and that I wasn't going to go just try to find a church. Because often what happens, especially for young guys getting out of Bible college, you can't generally go just be a senior pastor if you're 23. That's like not a thing. At least it shouldn't be. It is sometimes, but it probably shouldn't be. And so a lot of my friends, I had a good friend who, he and I had a discussion of, you know, what do you think you're going to do? And he said to me, I am not going to work with youth. He had worked with youth before, and he said, that's not what I'm going to do. And I said, yeah, I'm in the same boat. And then a few weeks later, he comes to me, and he says, hey, I got a job at a church. I was like, oh, great, what are you going to do? I'm going to be a youth pastor. What? Didn't we just have a conversation? He goes, yeah, well, I'm going to do other stuff too. Like, I'm going to do some teaching and I'll do some community stuff. But I mean, like, I'll be a youth pastor, but there's other stuff. And so what it communicated to me was that he wasn't all that excited about the youth ministry part of it. And I think I'm a much more gracious person now. Back then, not so gracious. And so I just said, don't you think you'll be a detriment to those kids' lives if you're not called to them? And that was very offensive for some reason. but the point being was that oftentimes we can end up using ministry as a step stool, using ministry to kind of get to where we want to be. And so that experience, God was kind of saying to me, look, I'm not going to do that. And so I said, all right, God, I'll just be faithful wherever I am. And so at the time, Carol and I were married. We had one kid. I think maybe one on the way. No, not yet. We just had one. And says, all right, well, I'll just be faithful where I am. I'll kind of just keep doing what I'm doing. At the time, I was working for Walmart Logistics. I was just an associate. And just kind of kept plugging through life. And so then, eventually, I became a manager. And I hated it. It was terrible. it was just kind of a nightmare of a job that just consumed my life, took over. And I remember begging God to let me quit this job. And He just kept saying no. And I kept just being like, oh, please, God. And I remember meeting with Ira a number of times and just saying, Ira, I want to quit my job so bad. Please tell me that I can quit my job. And he would say, yeah, I just don't think God wants you to quit your job. I think he's, like, preparing you for something. And I thought, great. And so up until this time, I always thought that I would be a senior pastor. And really, the most ministry that I had seen in my life was from Ira. And so all the time, I had kind of expected that my ministry would mirror Ira's ministry. And that scared me. And that actually gave me a lot of doubts that I should ever actually do this. Because for those of you that know Ira, he and I are not the same person. I struggle with big groups. Like, this doesn't bother me that much, but like, if we're in a group of people, I struggle to assimilate myself into that group of people. I can't just like walk up and get to know people. Like, cashiers terrify me. I love self-checkout. I am like, I'm all about that life. But Ira is like, you know, I get to know you. Like, let's meet. Let's talk. He loves cashiers. I don't know how. Small talk, not my thing. I can't do it. I've tried. I've worked on it. I'm terrible at it. And so, you know, if I watch Ira do ministry, I can't replicate that effectively, right? I can't do the same things that he do. It's good. Round two, by the way. I can't do the same things that he does. And so, if that's all ministry is, I'm not much good. I'm not much help. I can't do what he does. And so, for me, that was like, yeah, I shouldn't do ministry. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying each of us have been given gifts, and those gifts are not going to be the same. We're not going to have the same ministry. And so, So the summer came. I was working at Walmart, and I was the assistant director at Camp Aria. And I don't know how much of you guys know this, but Ira was in a really bad place. It was right after we had done the assessment, and right after we were building the church. And Ira was not doing great. He was just exhausted. He was burned out. At one point, we were in the infirmary at camp, and some of you guys might know Alex Mason. She was our nurse that year. And so he and I and her are sitting in the infirmary, and we're having a conversation. And so I was sitting on the couch. I'm sitting over here, and Alex is doing something with medication. And they're mid-conversation, just talking. And suddenly Ira was asleep, like just passed out on the couch, like snoring, like loudly. And I'm like, well, this isn't good. That's not a thing you should do. You pass out when you're talking to somebody. And then we'd be working in the office, and so like I had a desk on this side, and he had a desk on that side, and we'd be talking, you know, not looking at each other, but talking. And then suddenly he's not talking, and if I was not talking, something's wrong. And so I'd get up, and he'd just be slumped over in his chair, and I'd find him different mornings slumped over in his chair, passed out. And so I'm like, man, he's not in a good spot. Like, this is not where you want your senior pastor to be when you're going through massive change, like building a building and having assessments. This is not a good idea. And so at the end of the summer, I wrote a letter to the elders and just said, look, this is kind of what I've seen over the summer. I'm really worried about Ira. I think you guys should give him a sabbatical of a few months because I think he's going to die. And the response was kind of like, yeah, we can't really do that. He's, you know, we're in massive change right now. We can't just say, all right, senior pastor, you leave and we'll just keep going. That just doesn't fly. And so I said, all right, well, you know, I've been working with Ira for a long time. I know how to work with him. He won't drive me crazy. I can kind of come in and help him out a little bit. And so they said, okay, yeah, that's fine. And they made me the project assistant, essentially. And so as we were changing all of our structure and doing all this stuff, they just said, you know, come help Ira because he's terrible with these kind of things. And, you know, you just give him a hand. And really, I thought that I was going to just kind of be a sounding board because Ira is very much a verbal processor. He needs to talk it out if he's going to accomplish anything. Surprising, I know. But, yeah, and so they made it a project assistant. And one of the parts of the assessment was that they needed to hire someone to come help Ira. They needed an associate pastor, essentially. And so when they had me come on, they said, hey, we'll have you come on, but just know we're looking for an associate pastor, and it's not you. And I said, it's not me. You're right. Cool. And to be fair, I thought that. I believed it. I was 100% with him because at the time I thought that my ministry was going to mirror Ira's ministry and that we were basically the same person in a lot of ways. And so why would it be me? And really, I didn't realize until much later what God was doing at Walmart. Because at Walmart, when I first got promoted, they dropped like a ton of tasks for you to do in like one day, and they're like, hey, by the way, you gotta do this report, this report, this report. You have 60 associates who all hate you. And you have to keep track of all these numbers, and if you miss anything, you get in trouble. You get written up. You get written up so many times, you get fired. And so I was like, man, I gotta keep track of all this stuff and like make sure I'm getting all these processes right and all this stuff. And what I learned was that I'm actually pretty good at coming up with systems to do that. And that was never something I'd ever done. I'd never had the requirement of being an administrative person. I hadn't had to do that for myself. I was just some guy doing stuff. Like, I didn't have to do any of that. And so what I learned was that God had given me a gift to do that. And that was something I hadn't considered before, that I was actually pretty decent at this. And so as I learned that, and as I think Ira started to learn that, it kind of became clear that that's what God has been preparing me for. That's why God wouldn't let me quit my job, even though I hated it so much. Was that he was preparing me for a ministry here at Bean's Corner, where I would do administration, and I would do some things that Ira just can't do. And each of us has a story like that. And it's important for each of us to see that story. And I can look across the history of my life and see God working and see God setting me up for stuff in the same way that we can look across the history of time, that God has been working throughout it. And it's important to remember that just because we don't share the same gifts doesn't mean we're not useful to the body. And real quick, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12 and starting in verse 12. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still way. And he's going to transition then to Corinthians 13, which is all about love. And so what he's saying is that the higher gift is love. And so what we see is that each of us are a part and a member of the body. Not everyone is a hand. But oftentimes what happens in the church is that some people are hands and say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not useful to the body. And so oftentimes what happens is you have a lot of eyes doing about 80% of the work. And the truth of the matter is eyes weren't set up to do 80% of the work. They're supposed to see. They're not supposed to hear. And so, for me, I can't expect to do Ira's ministry. I'm just not gifted to do it. But it doesn't make me any less a part of the body. It doesn't make my ministry any less important. And that's the truth of everyone. And all of us have gifts, and all of us have things that God has given us to do. And so I would encourage you to take a spiritual gifts test, and it doesn't even have to be a spiritual gifts test. It could just be something that you're good at. You know, maybe you're good at carpentry. I'm not. I'm terrible at carpentry. I can make wood into uglier wood. Like, that's all I can do. I took carpentry in high school, and it was horrible. So that's not a thing. But my brother-in-law, he's like a finished carpenter. He can make beautiful pieces of art with wood. It's incredible. Not my life, right? But maybe you're good at like yard work, or maybe you're good at cooking or cleaning, or maybe you're good at like just being a friend to somebody. We have an incredible care ministry at Beans Corner, but there are so many people that need visitation, just need a friend, just need somebody to listen to them. And if you're good at that, then you can be a member of the body. That's what we're here for. All here to be a member of the body and to do something that God has gifted us to do. And that's why I'm thankful that we all have these teams and we have all this stuff to do. But all of our teams need help. There's no team at Beans Corner that says, yeah, we're good. We don't need anybody else. There's none. There's not a thing. Everybody needs help. And so if you want to be a part of us, get involved. Find out what you're good at. And Bill Taylor this morning, after he said, hey, you know something else to think about? If you don't know what you're good at, try something. Just give it a shot. You might find out that you're good at it. I would have never figured out that I was good at administration if God hadn't put me in that job. Never. Because that was not my bag, right? But God placed me somewhere, just do it, and I did it, and I thought, wow, I actually really enjoy this. Like, it's my favorite part of my job, of the very few things I liked about that job. But he's right, that, you know what, if you can't find something you're good at, if you don't think you're good at something, the reality is that you are, and just try something. Try until you figure out what you're good at. And if you decide, hey, you try something, you decide you don't like it, that's fine. Try something different. It's okay. We got plenty of stuff to do here. And it's okay for us to be different. Ira and I at camp, when we get new staff, and honestly, we've been very blessed at camp to not have to have a lot of staff turnover every year. But generally, when we have like a newer staff, we'll do something called Dancing with Porcupines, which is this old book, and it's a lot like Enneagrams. So it's like the prehistoric Enneagrams. But it kind of gives you an idea of what people are. And so Ira is an expressive. And so an expressive is a very emotional, relational-based person, right? On the opposite end of that, you have like what's called a driver, which is a not as emotional, very task-driven person. These people generally don't get along super well, surprisingly. That's not what I am. I'm an analytical, which means I ride the line of like task and relation. I'm a little more task-oriented than I am relational-oriented. So I can see the task that's important. Ira can't even see the task that has nothing to do with anything. He's all about people. Like, that's all he cares about, which is fine. That's great. But I can see the task. I can also see how the people are important, but the task is the thing. And so I can help Ira to say, hey, the task is still here. You got to come back to that. Oh, right. Yeah. And so what it does is that it allows us to be different. And the reality is that we're all different. Nobody's the same. And we all have different roles to play. And we're all members of the body. But without members, without an entire hand, you're not going to do a lot, right? If you don't have feet, then you're not going anywhere. And so we need everyone to be a part of what we're doing. Because the reality is that God... God is working the history of mankind towards something, right? He's working towards the consummation of when all things will be made new. And when Jesus left, when Jesus went back to heaven, he gave a commission to his disciples. He said, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And so that's what our job is here at Beans Corner. We are those disciples. We are those people who are to go and teach what he's commanded. And so if we get to be a part of that history that God is doing, that's everything that we are at Beans Corner. That's our entire mission. That's everything we're about, is we're about the redemptive history of God. I am totally stealing that phrase from Jeremy Hatch, just so you know. But that's the reality, is that God has been working through time, not only in the history of mankind, but in each of our lives to place us where we are and to give us gifts. And we're to use those gifts to further the body. And so my encouragement to you is to get involved. Join a community group. Talk to any one of the managers to find out where help is needed. Just talk to, like, anybody who's already on a team. They'll tell you that they need help. The food service team always needs help. You know, I'm so thankful for Kim and Chad coming in. And, like, you know, Kim does a great job with breakfast. And Chad, I would have died. You guys don't even understand. Last week, I got a message from... from Tracy saying, hey, if you could just come by church beforehand and we'll kind of go over some of the songs. And I was like, oh, okay. I guess it was 2 weeks ago. And so I came by, and they thought I was going to lead the singing. That's not happening. Like, are you crazy? That's no way. I'm not leading the singing. And so, like, I'm so thankful for the worship team to be able to be here and sing, and because they do a great job. And man, I love being up here. I do. I love playing, and I love being with the team. Because it's totally different being up here than it is down here. You can feel the people singing. Like, that is crazy. It's this crazy feeling. So when you hear Josh say, like, hey, you know, great singing, that's why. You can feel it. It's an incredible thing. And so, you know, maybe you're good at singing. And if that's the case, get involved. Talk to Tracy, talk to Chad. You know, we'd love to get you involved. But the reality is that's what we're all here for. It's to further the body. And we're all different. But just because we're different doesn't mean that we're any less important. Every one of us is very important to what God is doing here. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the time you've given us to just be together. And Lord, I thank you that you've worked out all of our lives to be here. That you've done an amazing job in just setting up our lives and giving us gifts to work out your body. Lord, help us to all be involved. Help us to follow your mission. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, for your love. Thank you that you've gifted us so many things. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to work out in our hearts. In your name, amen. All right, Don's gonna come.